This morning we're going to be back in the book of James, James chapter 3, as we've kind of concluded the first major section of this book. We've looked through James chapters 1 and 2 and culminated with chapter 2 verses 14 through 26 that we've looked at the last 3 weeks, faith and works, the relationship between faith and works. We looked at the matter of dead faith, we looked at the matter of intellectual faith, and then last week, looking at the matter of saving faith. And so now, James is going to move us into the applications of some of these things. Through the rest of this book, there are going to be applications of what saving faith looks like. How is it manifested? What's the some of the marks of this? And not all of these are going to be nice and cohesive as far as all connected to one another necessarily, but they're going to be different aspects of what it looks like and what it means for us when we live out our saving faith that we have. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of James chapter 3. It says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the words of James as he writes under divine inspiration. This morning, as we examine chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and looking at specifically those who teach, those who communicate your word, those who take responsibility for telling others through the proclamation of your word about the gospel. Father, may we each have the integrity, may we have the discipline, may we have the control of the Spirit in order to be people who teach accurately, who preach accurately. Father, may you be glorified in all that we do and all that we say this morning. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So James chapter 3, he begins with the matter of taming the tongue. Now that we've kind of come through this whole process of James chapter 1 through James chapter 2 verse 13, now he's talked about James chapter 2 verses 14 through 26, dead faith, intellectual faith, living faith. Now we're living this out. Now we're displaying this faith out in our everyday lives. And James is addressing, the first thing that he is going to address is the matter of those who teach, those who preach, those who publicly proclaim God's word. This is the specific audience or the specific group of people that James is talking to, communicating with in this particular section of Scripture. And so as you look through this passage of Scripture, as you look through these five verses, where he says here in verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, not many of you should be people who preach. And a lot of you would say, well, amen, because I don't want to do that anyway. So that's just fine with me, Dave or Ben or Dave or whoever. You guys can do that, but I don't want to be that person. Well, again, James is not specifically talking about people who stand right here and behind a pulpit in front of a large congregation. James is talking about anybody who's going to be teaching. So Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, Awana teachers, anybody who is faithfully proclaiming, teaching God's word, that's who James is addressing. So don't think that if you're a small group leader or you're an Awana teacher or you're going to teach VBS in a couple of weeks that, oh, well, I'm excluded from this because this James must just be talking about preachers who stand behind a pulpit and preach. James isn't talking exclusively about that group of people. He's talking about anybody who's going to publicly declare and publicly teach God's word. As you take a survey of the landscape that is out there today in so-called Christianity, it's easy for us to find people who are neglecting their duties when it comes to what James is referring to and what James is dealing with. Because as he says there in verse 1, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So James is making the argument that there is some serious responsibility that goes into somebody who's going to be publicly declaring God's word. Many of you are familiar with a man by the name of Joel Osteen, pastors Lakewood Church, which has an attendance of 40,000 people every weekend, 7 million viewers weekly, and 20 million viewers worldwide in over 100 countries. Those facts alone are staggering to me. 7 million viewers in America weekly, 40,000 in attendance, and 20 million viewers monthly in over 100 countries. And it's interesting, if you've ever watched one of Joel's messages, if you've ever looked at what he says, he begins this way. This is where I'm kind of going with this, is how he begins his message. He says this. He holds up his Bible and he says, "This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed, the word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen." And then he places his Bible down on the pulpit. And you would think, if you started off with that, you think if you start off with something that states those things, you would say, well, amen, 40,000 people are sitting in attendance hearing that statement. 7 million people across the country are watching this every week. 20 million people, rather, around the world in 100 countries each month are hearing this statement. And I am not a fan of secondhand or third-hand material to reference someone, so I sat and listened to an entire message from May 21st, 2017, 3 weeks ago. Listen to it this week on YouTube. And his title of his message was this, "The God Who Overrules." So after he got done making the statement, talking about this is the word of God, this is my Bible, I'm going to be taught the word of God, I'm going to do everything that the word of God says to do, he never once opened his Bible. He referenced three passages taken completely out of context from the book of Psalms, and here's what I gleaned from a 30-minute message. After he alluded to these three random passages, his argument was this: because God is the Supreme Court of decision makers, you can get over addiction, you can get over cancer, you get lots of money, you get out of accidents, you get a hot wife. God is about to rule, he said. God is about to rule in your favor, and things in your life are going to go well. Joel Osteen's an easy target to talk about and an easy target to look at, but you think about the magnitude of who Joel Osteen is and what he's done. 40,000 people in attendance, 7 million people watching in America, 20 million people watching around the country, around the world in 100 different countries, and you look at that in relation to James 3. And James 3, verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers." Why? "Because you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So we live in a world today, I don't know how much you pay attention to some of these things, but if you pay attention to trends within churches, the trend within churches is moving away from, if it ever was there maybe, it's moving away from the Word of God being the central point of what is preached and what is communicated in churches across America. In fact, there's a video, this is a parody, just so you're aware, don't think that this is actually real, it's a parody. But if you know anything about a parody, it means that there has to be some truth that exists in order for this video to make sense and to be somewhat humorous and somewhat sad. Here's a video called Swag Seminary.
"My name's Doug. I'm a pastor from Oklahoma. I don't know. My sermons and illustrations, they're just not really connecting these days. So I tried everything. Books, prayer, books on prayer, fasting. Nothing's really working.
We grew up in church. We've just seen over time pastors just kind of become outdated. We wanted to create a program to help pastors kind of become more relevant.
Help extend their reach.
Just, you know, build their platform a little.
Throw a little juju on their beat.
Doug, how you doing, sir?
I'm okay.
What can we do for you?
Well, things have been kind of rough for me the past few months.
Yeah, church not going well, huh?
No, attendance is flat, tithing's low. I'm not really connecting with my congregation.
Well, Doug, bootcut khakis, that's not helping anything.
Did you guys do a mannequin challenge at your church?
Running Man challenge.
Pokemon Go series.
Crying Jordan jokes.
Also, we knew you were coming in. We took a look at some of your sermon series. You had one recently called The Parables of Jesus.
Oh, I'm bored.
Already, we just optioned a sermon series called Screenshotted If Jesus Had a Snapchat.
We did. It helped literally no one, but he got so many followers from it.
You ever heard of Netflix and Chill?
Netflix and God's Will.
What about Walking Dead?
The Walking Bread.
Boom. I don't know. Finding Dory.
Finding Glory?
You got it, Doug. You're on it.
So you just take mainstream titles and you make them Christian. Is that even legal?
Hey, little phrase we like to say around here, trust the process. You know what's back now these days? A little series, you might have heard of it, Gilmore Girls.
We already wrote a book called Fulfillmore Girls.
Yeah, what do you think about that?
I don't understand why you would imitate a culture that we're supposed to be against.
Let's hop on your social media. Let's take a look at that. There's a lot of things we can improve there. Doug, look, you posted an Instagram at a Kroger, okay?
Oh, bad news, Doug.
You don't shop at Kroger anymore, okay? Whole Foods and Trader Joe's is where you're gonna live.
Outdoor farmers markets photos do so well for your new brand. Doug, we gotta hook you up with a personal trainer. Are you a member of a gym?
It's real simple, okay? What we start with is the non-denominational multivitamin. That's just gonna give you a little bit more pep in your step, a little bit more energy on Sunday mornings. If you wanna go a step up from there, we have the Grow Shell Gum. What that's going to do for you is give a little more tone in the shoulders, make those sweaters fit a little tighter. Now, if you want to go all the way, Furtick Food.
I don't know, guys. I just want to preach.
And you will, but first, hair and makeup. Doug, you're wearing a polo shirt tucked into your khakis.
Are you speaking at a golf pro shop?
Tiger Woods, you're not. I'm going to untuck it for you. We're going to start there.
Okay. First of all, the length of the shirt is a problem, okay?
Here's what we're going to do. You see this line right here?
That's a swag pastor staple.
We call it the straight and narrow. We did it.
I just rededicated my life.
You look amazing.
Let's head over to your church. We got work to do.
We'll swag out that sanctuary, add a wood pallet background.
We'll have you planting satellite campuses in no time.
So, things that are occurring within mainstream evangelicalism. And maybe you're familiar with some of these. Maybe you're familiar with churches that are doing these things. And Kimberly will tell you, one of my pet peeves is as we drive by and we see church signs, the shallowness oftentimes of what is communicated and what is presented. We live in a culture, we live in a society that says that the preaching of God's word is no longer relevant. The declaration of the divinely inspired word of God is no longer cool or hip. It's all about how you can present yourself in a better way. And it's not to say that we try to be boring or that we try to be dull or that we try to take away somehow in the presentation, but this is exactly what James is dealing with. What is James talking about? Verse 1, not many of you should become teachers. Why? Because you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So we look at a passage such as James chapter 3, verse 1, and we look at this and the command that James is giving, the words that James is encouraging with us, and he's telling us, you know what, it's important for you to understand that becoming a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, someone who is proclaiming God's word is not something that should be entered into lightly. In other words, it's not something that we're doing just simply for the entertainment value. It's not something that we're doing just to simply say, how cool can we be and how neat can we be and how edgy can we be, but rather that we're just simply going to say, you know what, we want to preach God's word and we want to faithfully declare God's word to this culture. So the big idea this morning is this, being a teacher is a serious responsibility. James is communicating this. Being a teacher is a serious responsibility, and he makes this argument that you should probably not be a teacher. In other words, if you're thinking about being a teacher, if you're thinking about being a preacher, James is saying, let's take a second and think about this. Because when you become someone who is teaching, when you become someone who is preaching, when you become someone who is teaching God's word, James says there comes a great responsibility with this. That's why a video like this shows the parody of what is happening, where there is no sense of responsibility. There is no sense of awe of the fact that I am standing before you delivering the message from God's word. In fact, it is said that John Knox, the first message that he preached, he entered up into the pulpit and began to weep profusely and got sick physically because of the weight and the gravity of which he was about to engage in, and that was preaching God's word. And so we think about this, and what has happened in our society today and what has happened among evangelicals today is this, that preaching God's word is now, how can I be cool and how can I be hip? And if I wear the right clothes and if I do all the right things and I have my hair cut the right way and I make the coolest little sermon series, then everything else doesn't matter. And James says, wait a second, none of that actually matters. What really matters is, are you faithfully proclaiming God's word to the people that God has called you to? And so James makes three arguments here for us to consider. The first one is this. Being a teacher, big idea, is a serious responsibility. The argument that he's going to be making throughout this entire passage is this. You probably should not be a teacher. And he gives us reasons for this. The first reason is this. Because you will be judged with greater strictness. Not many of you, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers. My brothers, he's talking to Christians, he's talking to believers, he's talking to people who wanted to teach. Remember, in this day and age in which James was teaching and James was writing, it was something of a cultural status symbol for people to become teachers. They were gurus, they were people that knew things, and especially in a world that was uneducated, in a world where a lot of people couldn't even read, here was somebody, if they achieved this level of being a teacher, it was a cultural position that really elevated them. And so James is writing to say, wait a second, this isn't about a status, this isn't about prestige, this isn't about honor, this is about you understanding the gravity of what you're actually doing, which is declaring the word of God. It's declaring what God has already declared to the apostles who wrote these things down. And so he says, first of all, you will be judged with greater strictness. James is not arguing here when he says here in verse 1 that you will be judged with greater strictness. James is not somehow arguing for the fact that people who teach have to live at a different level than people who don't teach. James is not dealing with their behavior. In other words, we don't sit here and say, oh, Dave is the pastor. Therefore, Dave cannot do this because he's a pastor. James is not talking about my behavior, my lifestyle. There are other passages that deal with that. You can look at 1 Timothy 3. You can look at Titus 1. You can look at the qualifications of an elder to say, okay, somebody who's fulfilling that role of an elder, their life has to be above reproach. Their character needs to be blameless. But James, in this particular passage, is not saying, if you're a teacher, you can't go to the movies. If you're a teacher, you can't drink. If you're a teacher, you can't do this. If you're a teacher, you can't do this. He's not talking about our lifestyle. When he's saying you will be judged with greater strictness, it's saying that God has a sense of a more severe judging, more severe grading upon my life because of what I'm communicating. If I stand before you, or Dave stands before you, or Ben stands before you, or anybody else stands before you and begins to teach something that is false doctrine, that is contrary to the word of God, James is making the argument, dude, there is consequences for that. There are serious ramifications for you if you're teaching something other than what God's word had to say. So we go back to the example of Joel Osteen at the beginning. And on May 21st, when he sits his Bible down after making the statement and never opens it and never communicates from it, uses three passages completely out of context, James would be standing there screaming at Joel Osteen to say, dude, you are going to suffer consequences if you're mishandling the word of God. James is standing before me today saying, Dave, if you mishandle the word of God, if you instruct people in something that is contrary to the word of God, there is a greater strictness, there's a greater judgment, there's a greater degree of grading for you because of that. James says, this is why most of you should not become teachers. Because there is a standard that God has set for you, this greater strictness that God is dealing with you. James doesn't give us what that standard is. He doesn't elaborate on the standard that God has set for us. We have other passages, and we'll look at some of them in just a little bit, that talk about this and deal with this. But certainly, as we look at the standard that elders are given, Titus chapter 1, verse 9, What does Titus 1:9 teach us? An elder, what does he have to do? He not only has to know God's word, he has to be able to understand and apply God's word to teach God's word, but then he has to be able to defend God's word. What has God given to churches to help guide them and to keep them from false doctrine and false teaching? He's given them, in part, elders. When we were going through this elder process, an elder selection process, and as I was doing some research and writing on this, I found that a lot of churches will say, you know what, all we want our elders to do is just to agree to our statement of faith. Well, on some level, that sounds nice, because you theoretically want your elders to agree to the statement of faith of the church that they're leading, but that's not what Titus is talking about. When Paul is writing to Titus in chapter 1, verse 9, he's saying, wait a second, you need to know God's word, you need to be able to teach God's word, and you need to be able to defend God's word to keep the church from falling into false doctrine. And so James says, first of all, you probably should not be a teacher because you will be judged with greater strictness. But then the second thing he says this is, you have the possibility to stumble as you teach. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So what does James make the argument for here? He says you should not be a teacher. You probably should not be a teacher. Why? First of all, because you will be judged with greater strictness. But then second of all, you have the possibility to stumble as you teach. The word stumble is not just simply like, oh man, you know, he really can't teach that well. Like, he's a great guy, but he just can't communicate. That's not what James is talking about. James is not talking about speech class where you get up and you're afraid and you're scared and you're nervous and you just can't get all the words out. That's not the kind of stumbling that James is talking about. The Greek word that James uses here is the word that means to fall into sin or to err. So James makes this argument in verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. There are many ways that we fall into sin. There are many ways that we can err. There are many ways that we get off track. So James isn't talking about a performance of our speech. He's not saying, well, you shouldn't be a teacher because, I mean, just quite honestly, some of you struggle with how you actually deliver the speech, and you say a lot of ums and a lot of ands, and you stutter, and you probably shouldn't teach just because you're not really a really eloquent speaker. James isn't talking about our eloquence. James is talking about the error with which we are tempted to fall into. For we all stumble in many ways. There's a possibility that we will err. There's a possibility that we will fall into sin. So James says, let's be careful who we have as our teachers, because there is a strong possibility. And he says this, and if anyone does not stumble, does not err in what he says, he is a perfect man. This word that James uses here has the idea of actually being perfect. It's not in the sense of, it's an offshoot of the idea of being complete or being mature. A lot of times we'll see the word teleos, which means to bring it to completion, that we kind of think of that as maturity. James isn't necessarily talking about maturity. He's actually saying you're perfect. If you don't ever have the temptation, if you never have the struggle to teach something that is not correct, James says you're a perfect person. In other words, what's the argument that James is making? The argument that James is making is this: until the day that you reach heaven or I reach heaven, every word I say, every position that I take must be checked by the relentless filter of God's word. If somebody walks into our assembly and they've been a pastor for 50 years and they're 80 years old, and we shut off our filter because that guy's 80 and he's been around for a while, so of course he's going to just say the truth. James is making this argument, doesn't matter how old you are as a teacher. What happens? A 20-year-old guy comes in fresh out of college and starts preaching. What's everybody going to do? Well, let's check this guy out. Is he staying on track? Is he doing what he's supposed to? He's a young guy. He might mess up. An 80-year-old man walks in who's been a pastor for 50 years, and what do we say? Oh, great guy. Everything, he's got so much wisdom. He's got so much knowledge. He's got so much experience. I'm sure whatever he's going to say is going to be good. What's James making the argument for? Doesn't matter how old you are. Until the day you reach heaven, until the day you're glorified, you still have the possibility of entering into error. For instance, I'll give you an example of a man named Hank Hanegraaff. Some of you are familiar with Hank Hanegraaff. For years, he was known as the Bible Answer Man. And you could call into his nationally syndicated radio program, ask him virtually any question about the Bible, and he was the man to whom people went to, the Answer Man. And yet, just 8 weeks ago, Palm Sunday, 2017, Thomas Soroka, who is a priest at St. Nicholas Orthodox Church, a Greek Orthodox church in Charlotte, North Carolina, posted this on his Facebook. Many years ahead to Hank Hanegraaff, a.k.a. the Bible Answer Man, and his wife Kathy, newly chrismated Orthodox Christians as of this morning. Here's a man who's in his 70s or so years old. For years was known as the guy that we turned to for all the answers to the Bible. And now what does he say? On Palm Sunday, 2017, he's posted on his Facebook page, I'm joining the Greek Orthodox Church. It is the only true church. So it doesn't matter. James is saying, if somebody walks into your assembly and teaches you and they're 80 years old, you still filter them through God's word. You still look at them through God's word. If you turn on Charles Stanley this morning, you had better filter Charles Stanley through God's word. If you turn on Dave Dietz and you're listening to him on the internet or you're sitting here, you better filter Dave Dietz through God's word. We dare not get to the point where we say, oh, well, he's a great guy or he's done a great things, or look at all the people that come to hear him, therefore he must be good. This is what the idea of the Bereans was, that they checked things through Scripture and they made sure that everything that they did was fitting into Scripture. So James says, listen, we all stumble. We're all tempted to stumble. It is tempting. I get the temptation to say, let's preach something that's not from God's word. Let's preach something that's kind of cool or hip or, you know, finding glory instead of finding Dory, or as any other church will do in the area, every time the newest movie comes out, that's the newest sermon series. Whatever happened to the sufficiency of God's word that says we're not here to be cool, we're not here to be hip, we're not here to be the latest and the newest and the trendiest, we're just simply here to faithfully declare God's word. And we need churches that are willing to do that. So how does a teacher keep from falling into the temptation to shift? I would argue that it's this. It's through expository preaching, verse by verse. It's one means by which a teacher is held accountable. The man who preaches topically, who uses a verse as a springboard or simply bouncing around from topic to topic, he opens himself up to the strong temptation to become a teacher who scratches ears. Well, what's the latest trend? What's the newest thing? How about if we just talk about that? You know what's amazing to me? Is how week in and week out, the faithful proclamation of just the next paragraph up deals with the issues we're already dealing with. I'll give you an example. Many of you know I'm a planning kind of guy. I like to plan things out. Probably frustrate the rest of the leadership with how far out we plan things, but I like to plan things out. So here's just a window into Dave's world where I get frustrated. So 6 weeks ago, we planned, I think it was 8 weeks ago, we planned to do this licensing about 4 weeks ago. And then schedules changed, and I'll be honest, because my planner is such a strong default in my body, I was a little frustrated. Oh, Ben's out of town, Dave's out of town, we've got to get this done. When is this going to happen? Not really thinking through, I have my sermon series planned for the next 6 months, so not even really thinking through that, but just thinking more of the logistics. Okay, we got to get this done. When's this going to happen? What's going to take place? And all of a sudden, I think it was about on Monday, it clicked with me. We're licensing Dave and Ben, declaring them to be licensing to preach the gospel on the day that we are preaching James 3, 1 through 5. So I don't have to sit here and come up with creative sermon series to try to navigate the waters of the world. It is amazing to me how week in and week out the faithful proclamation, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, deals with the matters that are going on in our world. So I don't have to sit there and try to say, okay, what's the coolest thing this week in the news? Oh, I'll wait till Thursday morning to start my message to talk about the latest and the newest. How about if we just trust the sufficiency of God's word, and we just trust the sovereignty of God, and we trust the Holy Spirit to work, and we look at things and say, let's just preach the next thing in the Bible. Let's just faithfully proclaim God's word. But not everyone believes that way. In a 2015 interview with Ed Stetzer, Andy Stanley said this. It's Charles' son, pastor in Atlanta. He said this: guys who preach verse by verse through the books of the Bible, that is just cheating. It's cheating because that would be easy, first of all. That isn't how you grow people. No one in the scripture modeled that. There is not one example of that in the Bible. So you say, okay, so what do you want us to do? That's what prompts these kind of videos. That's what prompts people to sit there and say, let's look at the cross of evangelicalism and say, what is the attraction? What is the draw? What is the emphasis? Well, the emphasis now is on how I do my hair, how I wear my clothes, what kind of shoes I have, what kind of glasses I have, how long my message is, what kind of backdrop I have. This is cool this week because we have a cool backdrop. But if we don't have a cool backdrop, does that make God's word less interesting, less cool? And again, it's not to say let's try to be boring, but let's not get caught up in the craze that says we've got to have the latest and the newest and the edgiest and the most creative person to be our pastor. How about if we just simply say, let's preach the word? That's what Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5. Preach the word, he told Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? Verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. If you haven't noticed, there are not 40,000 people here today. There are not 7 million people watching me on TV. Nor are there 20 million people in 100 countries watching this. But the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, pastor, preacher, teacher, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What has God called me to do? Preach his word. What has God called you to do if you're a teacher in Sunday school? Teach his word. What has God called you to do with a VBS teacher? Teach his word. The problem with evangelical Christianity today is we have lost all awareness and all trust in the sufficiency of Scripture. And our sufficiency now comes in how cool our pastor is, what shoes he's wearing, how he does his hair, and the backdrops he puts up behind him. And American churches are on their way to hell in many cases because pastors no longer preach the truth of God's word. So we have the challenge before us as James communicates this. As you look at this text, not many of you should become teachers. Why? Because you're going to be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if you don't stumble, you are a perfect man. No one is perfect, so therefore, you have the possibility to stumble. So what's the third thing that James communicates? Verse 3, he says this: you have the opportunity to have significant impact. You should not be a teacher. Why? Because you're judged with greater strictness. The second thing that he mentioned there, we should not be a teacher because you have the possibility to stumble. And thirdly, you have the opportunity to have a significant impact. There's both a positive and a negative of this. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So James makes the conclusion. So also, the tongue, it's a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. So James says, okay, you'll be judged with greater strictness. You have the possibility to stumble as you teach. You probably should think twice about becoming a teacher. And then you have the opportunity to have a significant impact. Now, there's a positive to that. There is a positive to the preaching of God's word. There is positive things that happen when God's word is declared, faithfully preached, and faithfully communicated week after week across churches across this world. There are positive things that occur, and James gives two examples like that. The first one is the bit controlling the horse. You want to plow your field? This is back in the day when they would have used horses for different working and laboring. You want to plow your field, you want to pull a cart, you want to do something that produces great amount of effort, a great amount of work. A horse is a great animal to use. But you put a small little bit and you can control him. You can have a significant impact with that horse. Then he uses the example of the rudder. The rudder is a small piece of equipment compared to the size of the ship. And even though it's driven by the strong wind, the rudder still guides it wherever the pilot wills. And so James says there's some positive things. There's positive aspects of the preaching of God's word. There's positive impact of when we communicate God's word. But James says that can also have a negative impact. Look at that second paragraph or the second phrase in verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. So James says we can look to the ships. Wow, amazing what can happen with a ship with a small rudder in the midst of a windstorm. It can still go where the pilot wants it to go. That's a great thing. Look at that big, strong horse. With the bit in its mouth, you can accomplish some tremendous things. And then James says, you want to talk about a bad example? One little match wipes out an entire forest. The tongue, James says, the tongue is a small member. It's a little thing, just like the bit in the horse's mouth, and just like the rudder in the ship, and just like the match with the forest. It can have positive things that it does, and it can have negative things that it does. And James says, there is a strong temptation for you to stumble and you to err and you to fall into false teaching. If you're not careful, you probably should think twice about becoming a teacher because you're going to be judged with greater strictness. Can preachers have significant impacts? Yes. There are plenty of examples, positive examples of preachers who have had tremendous impact. Look at Charles Spurgeon. If you've ever studied him and all of the things that he has accomplished from his life that are still existing today and influence that he is having. So James says, first of all, it can be negative, or it can be positive. It can also be negative. And so here's the implied, the number two in your outline, here's the implied statement. Because remember, what's the context of James 3? James is writing to believers. James is writing to the church. James is making this argument about being teachers within the church. James is making the argument about a small thing having a great impact. The rudder in the ship, the bit in the horse's mouth. But you have the match and the forest that is set ablaze. And so the implied indication or the implied thing that James is trying to say here is this. The tongue has potential to destroy the church. The tongue. This little thing. With that little thing, I could destroy people. And James isn't talking about just calling them dumb or stupid or ugly. James is actually, the context that he's talking about is false doctrine. It's false teaching. It's stumbling. It's erring. And with one small little piece of the human body, we can destroy people and their eternal condition. That's why James says, this is a big deal. That's why John Knox, his first message, when he climbed into the pulpit, began to cry and began to weep and began got physically sick because he understood the gravity of what he was about to do. It's not just simply getting up here and talking for 40 minutes. It's about saying this, I am actually communicating to you what God wants you to hear. And God takes very seriously the messages that we communicate on his behalf. Parents, do you get frustrated with your children? We do this sometimes. Caleb, go tell Andrew this. And then Andrew comes back with something else. Well, okay, what did I tell you to tell him? Oh, not that you do this. I just decided to tell him my own thing. Okay, that's not what I told you to do. There's a lot of pastors and a lot of preachers who are sitting there saying, you know what, thanks for the offer, God, but I'm going to do my own thing. The first ministry Kimberly and I were in was in Decatur, Indiana, almost 15 years ago. The pastor was probably 10 years older than I was, and he had been in secular work and had studied for the ministry and then got into ministry, and he made this statement to me one time. He said, you know, he said, the Lord tells me what he wants me to communicate each week, but I don't think the people can handle it, so I do my own thing. If we simply trust God's word, if we simply trust the Holy Spirit, if we simply trust the sovereign hand of God at work in our ministry and in our messages, in our teaching, we sit there and say, you know what? I just want to faithfully communicate what God's word has to say. And James is making this argument. The tongue destroys the church. 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. Paul makes these arguments along with Peter. There is consequences to pay for the men and women who teach contrary to God's word. So James would say, not many of you should become a teacher. It's not to say, well, you know, except for me, because I've arrived and I'm good. No, I better sit here or stand here and say, I need to grasp the magnitude of what I'm actually doing. That this just isn't some monologue. This isn't just Dave trying to be cute. This isn't just Dave trying to show off what he knows or Dave trying to show off what he read this week, but rather Dave sitting here, standing here saying, I'm declaring to you the word of God. And there is nothing greater that I could ever declare to you, nothing more significant that I could ever declare to you, and I better not put in my own ideas. The problem is that we have gotten this view of God that says he's the big grandpa in the sky who's just going to wink, wink, and it's okay. And we don't actually believe James 3, 1 through 5. And there's a lot of preachers who are going to stand up today all across this country, and they're going to have any concept in their mind about James 3, 1. God is a righteous judge, and he does not like it. In fact, he hates it when people teach something different than what he taught. And there are going to be a lot of pastors and a lot of teachers who are literally going to have hell to pay. Because for one, they may be not even saved. And they preach something contrary to God's word. So James communicates this. We've come out of this faith that is working and faith that is living and faith that is saving, and we're a true believer in God. And James starts right with the teachers. The first application of what does saving faith look like? It's faith and it's works and it's together. And this is what saving faith is. Now let's talk about the teachers who are going to teach this stuff. And James says, probably you should think twice about becoming one because there is greater strictness. People who sit in a chair, sit in the pew, you can have all sorts of ideas and thoughts about God and about doctrine and about theology and about all those things. And James says, the second you stand in front of somebody and say, thus saith the Lord, and it's not thus saith the Lord, God is not cool with that. And there are going to be consequences to pay. One of the things that I appreciate about our elders and our deacons, and a lot of you, I know, communicate this, is that there is an unrelenting resolve to make sure that this church preaches faithfully God's word. And as God is our witness, and as God is our help, and as God is our strength, that is our goal, to faithfully, week after week, preach only what God wants to be preached. I trust that Whitneyville Bible Church will continue to be a place where that is the case in our Sunday schools, in our Awana, in our VBS, in our small groups, in our Bible studies, in our pulpit, that we only preach and we only teach God's word, that we are faithful to that, and that we would be a church that people can say, you know what, they're not cool, because we're not. We're not hip. They don't even have cool backdrops, except for that 1 week a year. But they preach God's word. And we know we can find truth at Whitneyville Bible Church because they're proclaiming the truth of God's word. I laugh at that video because I think that video could easily be me. I am the least coolest person in the world. But at the end of the day, when I stand before Jesus Christ, I'm not looking for kudos for being cool. I'm looking for kudos for saying you did what I asked you to do. You fulfilled your ministry. May we each be faithful to that as teachers and preachers of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful communicators and teachers and preachers of your word. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.